Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. And no, we're not returning to our study of Ephesians because we have completed it, but there is a passage there in verse 4 that we did teach on, and it dealt with parenting issues. Tonight we're going to conclude our series on parenting, but let me just say it certainly is not a conclusion because we will always be learning from the Word of God about this issue. But as we look at the Word of God tonight, I want to bring everything that we have said to a conclusion. I want to bring it to a point of priority. In fact, I've titled the message tonight, Parenting Priorities, but it could be easily called The Believer's Priorities, because what I want to share with you is applicable to everyone. And you could take the various principles that we look at, and though you may not be married or may not have children, and those issues may not apply right now, but certainly tuck them behind you, tuck them back so that that day if the Lord does bring you a spouse and does give you a family, you have these things to draw from. But equally, there are things, just as we have been talking about in this series, that is very applicable to all believers, whether you're a parent or not. Look there at Ephesians 6 and look at verse 4, and it says, "Fathers," and that's the word pater, which when we were studying this in the book of Ephesians in our study, we saw that that word could also be translated parents. "Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." Now, we've talked about a lot of things in this series on parenting. In fact, I have found it very convicting in many ways, just looking back to my parenting knowledge, if you want to call it that. But going through and now having three teenagers and a brand new baby in our home and another baby that is almost 10 months old. And so many things I'm learning again. In fact, I have a familiar phrase going on around the house, and it's simply this: "I don't remember this. I don't remember it like this." Maybe it's that I was so young, and not that I'm so old now. But just didn't remember some of these things. But we have talked about a lot of things. And one of the first things we talked about was your child's greatest need. And we said your child's greatest need was salvation, regeneration. And we also talked about teaching your kids various things, like teaching them about God and teaching them about prayer and about Bible study and about scripture memory. And like I said, these are things that we have said that are applicable to everyone. Well, again, I want to pull all this together tonight, and I want to give you four principles to focus on in your parenting. So whether you have babies or toddlers or teenagers, these apply to all kids. And the first is simply this: be consistent in your parenting. Be consistent. And again, this applies to all areas, but two areas that I want to just address. The first is in your teaching. You need to seek to be consistent in presenting the gospel to your children. You know, just because your child may pray and ask Jesus in their heart, and they may be 3 or 4 or 5 years old, don't bank on the fact that they just got saved. Those are what we call steps toward God, steps in the right direction. But it's a sad thing that some parents, that they'll see their child pray a prayer or something, and they'll just bank on, "Hey, my child just got saved. They just prayed a prayer." Well, is that true for an adult? Is that true for anyone, that you just pray a prayer and now you're saved? You know, don't bank on these issues until later on you begin to see fruit that comes from it. But these are steps in the right direction. And you need to be teaching the gospel constantly to your children, even as they get older, even as they get into teenage years, especially as they get into teenage years, because now you're going back and reinforcing the very things that you've been laying down all those years. So you need to be consistent. Remember that that is their greatest need, and that's the goal in all that you're going to do with them. John MacArthur aptly says that your top priority job as a parent then is to be an evangelist in your home. You need to teach your children the law of God. Teach them the gospel of divine grace. Show them their need of a Savior. And point them to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save them. If they grow up without a keen awareness of their need for salvation, you as a parent will have failed in your primary task as their spiritual leader. So all of us as parents need to be preachers in our home. We need to preach to our kids. And I don't mean that you erect a, you know, a lectern in your home and you sit them down right in front of you and you say, okay, we're going to have church. No, you teach them out of everyday life, everyday living. Relate to them the things of God as they're growing up. But you need to be consistent. And if anything that I have learned over the years, it's that word right there. Well, I won't say I've learned that, but I will simply say that I see that over and over, and I see things that I wasn't consistent in, things that I was consistent in. I see things that should have been greater priority than I had treated them previously. The wonderful thing about it is I get to go all through it again. So be consistent. And when we talk about consistency, not just in presenting the gospel, but be consistent in reading the Bible to your kids. You say, well, my child is real young. They can't understand or anything like that. But see, at that point, that's for you. That's for you to build the habit. That's for you to put that at a priority point in your home. I mean, I've mentioned to you about the Believer's Bible. I think that's what it's called. That's a children's Bible and has pictures on the page and, you know, short paragraphs. You can sit there and read that to them. I mean, you know, unless they're, you know, still at that stage where they want to reach out and rip everything, you know, but you can sit down and do these things with them. I mean, as young as your kids are, mine as well, you're holding them, you can pray for them. Pray loudly, pray out loud to them. Well, not to them, but to Jesus for them. And talk to them. Even though they can't understand what's going on, talk to them. Get into that habit of talking about God in everything that you do. So you need to be consistent in reading the Bible with your kids. Be consistent in working on Scripture memory. And as I've shared the last two Wednesday nights, Scripture memory is usually something that we don't work on. It's usually something that falls by the wayside the very moment that it starts. And it is hard work, but it takes a commitment. It takes diligence, just as reading the Word of God. And the same as praying. Be consistent in your praying with them. Be consistent in teaching them about God, teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And you know, your daily reading will certainly help you in this. But the greatest teaching, of course, is in everyday life, not when you sit down to do it. It's just living your daily life, relating the things of that are going on in your life to the environment of God. You see something bad happen, you're riding down the road. I understand that there was an accident on the bridge earlier today. And if you were in that traffic and all, instead of getting all upset because the traffic's backed up, try to use that in a more positive way. Pray about what's going on. You know, try to relate everything going on in your life to the fact that God is in your life. It's not that you just call on Him at certain opportune times or that you just call on Him when you come together with the brethren. But no, you call upon Him all the time. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You have an attitude of prayer constantly. It doesn't mean that you walk around with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Please don't do that. Please don't drive like that. If you plan to do that, let me make sure I'm away from you. And my kids too. But anyway, you need to be consistent in these areas. The second area I would say be consistent in is in your disciplining. I haven't spent a lot of time in this series on this issue because when we were in our study of Ephesians, we dealt with it, and I believe, a pretty good detail. But if you look back at that passage in Ephesians 6:4, again it says, parents or fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Let me suffice it to say that the Bible teaches that we are to discipline our children. And that's not just limited to using the rod, but it does include the rod. Sad that many parents do not spend enough time on this issue. They will do what they can to wring their hands of their children when their children are irritating them with bad behavior. This is a teachable moment. You need to capture this moment and not let this irritate you. If you need a moment to cool off, then take a moment to cool off. But don't forget about this fact that you've got to teach your child about a heart issue. You're not just looking for a proper behavior. Yes, we want that, but you want to go deeper than that and deal with the heart. And so you need to be diligent in this area. Some people say they don't believe in spanking. Well, the Bible teaches about spanking. So if you say you don't believe the Bible or you don't believe in spanking, well, maybe you just don't believe the Bible when it comes to this issue. It is, again, something that takes discipline. I know you look at that little child and you go to slap that little precious hand and you want to cry because they're going to cry. Don't let their crying deter you from what you're supposed to be doing. Look at the benefits here of what you're teaching them, what you're showing them. You want their hands in everything? You want to teach them that there are consequences to certain things. I mean, if they go up and touch the stove, are you going to pull their hand away? Certainly you are. Are you going to slap their hand so you make sure that they don't put their hand back over there? Yes, you're going to do that. You're probably going to hit the bottom a few times too. If you're real serious about it, you'll pull off the pamper and really get the message across. But the issue is, and just as we're learning again, listen, don't think just because that child is so small that you can't begin your disciplining process, because that is certainly, I believe, something the enemy wants to feed you. I mean, we're seeing it again. If a child has that ability to test you, we're going through that right now with Cody. He is testing us. He reaches his hand out. You say no. You slap his hand and he looks at you and he reaches his hand out again. He's testing you. Well, me or Teresa, not you. But you've got to deal with that. Even though they're going to cry when you spank their hands, unless you just go, what's that going to do? That ain't going to do anything. See, we need to understand that there is consequences to bad behavior. But we need to also understand that the focus should always be on the heart. Some of you have been reading Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Ted Tripp says, the basic issue is always what is going on in the heart. Parents often get sidetracked with behavior. If your goal in discipline is change behavior, it is easy to understand why this happens. The thing that alerts you to your child's need for correction is his behavior. Behavior irritates, and thus it calls attention to itself. Behavior becomes your focus. You think that you have to correct when you have changed corrected when you have changed unacceptable behavior to behavior that you sanction and appreciate. What's the problem, you ask? The problem is this: your child's needs are far more profound than his aberrant behavior. Remember, his behavior does not just spring forth uncaused. His behavior, the things he says and does, it reflects his heart. If you are really going to help him, you must be concerned with the attitudes of heart that drive his behavior. A change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable. It is condemnable. It is not the hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, Jesus denounces the Pharisees who have honored him with their lips while their hearts were far from him. Jesus censures them as people who wash the outside of the cup while the inside is still unclean. Yet this is what we often do in child rearing. We demand change behavior and we never address the heart that drives the behavior. And so he asks a question here: what must you do in correction and discipline? And I like this. He says, you must require proper behavior. God's law demands that. You cannot, however, be satisfied to leave the matter there. You must help your children ask the questions that will expose their attitude of the heart that has resulted in wrong behavior. Like, how did his heart stray to produce this behavior? In what characteristic way has his inability or refusal to know, trust, and obey God result in actions and speech that are wrong? Now, we got to constantly remember what the Lord has said on this issue. It is always the heart, not just when they're children, but even as we're adults or teenagers. It's always the heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Notice this: for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Good things can come from the heart, and bad things can come from the heart. Unfortunately, what usually comes out is not the good, but the bad. That's what naturally comes out, because that appeals to our fallenness, our depravity. He said in Mark 7:21 and 22, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. It's See, you need to be consistent to focus on the heart when the behavior warrants it. In other words, you need to spank. I haven't seen anything in Scripture yet that time out is biblical. In fact, those who took the time out, the Scriptures speak against them. Someone once said, children need two pats on the back, one high enough to encourage them when they do right and one low enough to discourage them when they do wrong. Effective parenting requires knowing which end to pat. And I agree. About a week ago, Aaron forwarded me an email that I wanted to read to you. And it was dealing with spanking children. It went like this. It says, most of America's populace thinks it's improper to spank children. The other day, I was talking to one of my younger buddies about methods used to discipline children. We talked about timeouts, grounding, holding back rewards until the child displayed desired behavior. One of the things we discussed was the act of spanking. My friend explained that, no, he does not spank any of his children. He explained that what he does is to take the misbehaving child out for a ride in the car and talk. He said that usually works and the child calms down fairly quickly and really doesn't take too much time. By removing the child, in this case his son, from the immediate situation and providing a change of scenery, the child is allowed to focus on something different. Once the child has the opportunity to change perspective, things get better quickly and the child has better understanding of his place within the family and begins to understand the family's concept of acceptable behavior. And so he kindly sent this picture, and this is the picture right here of what he does when he takes his child out for a ride. It doesn't look like that. There it is. And that makes the child focus more on what he needs to focus on. Well, certainly I would not encourage this. I think the more effective way, though you may feel like doing this, is to spank your child. If anything you need to get is that your child will take advantage of your inconsistencies. They know what buttons to push. They know where you're weak. And they take advantage of that. From as little as a toddler, a little baby crawling, they know your weaknesses. Because as you display them, they learn them. And they take advantage of it. When you say things like, if you don't stop, I'll... and you never follow it through, then they pick up on that. They know that that doesn't mean anything. Or if you say things like, if you do that again, I will... and you fill in the blank. And then you don't do it. You're inconsistent. And they learn that they can go that far. Or if you're the type that just yells... or you say derogatory things like, get out of my face, and they know how far to push it to get you to that point for you to react. The question is how many times do we have to respond when they're misbehaving? How many times do we have to correct? You should be correcting immediately. Not waiting 2, 3, 4 times of going through the process. You should do it immediately. Even Dr. Noel Swanson, who's a medical doctor and a child psychiatrist, he agrees that when you are not consistent, you expose your weaknesses and your children learn to manipulate you and play one parent against the other. See, the Bible shows us what happens when you're not consistent or when you neglect the discipline aspect of your parenting. Let me have you to look at Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See, if you are withholding the rod for whatever reason, then the Scripture says right there in Proverbs 13:24 that you hate your son. You hate your child. See, because if you love your child, you don't want them to continue in that kind of behavior. You want to stop that immediately. And you want to present to them and to illustrate to them that this is unacceptable behavior. This is the type of the heart that has to be dealt with. This does not please us, and it certainly does not please God. William MacDonald says, "The Bible teaches corporal punishment, whether the modern experts agree or not. To withhold punishment from a child when it is deserved is to encourage the child in sin and thus to contribute to his eventual ruin. The parent who spares his rod might think he's manifesting love, but God says it's hatred." He says, "For years, Dr. Spock encouraged parents to be permissive. After living to see a generation of bratty, pesky children, Dr. Spock admitted that he had been wrong." This is what he said. "Inability to be firm is, to my mind, the commonest problem of parents in America today." See, he placed the blame, at least in part, on the experts, the child psychiatrists, the psychologists, the teachers, the social workers, the pediatricians like himself. In Proverbs 22:15, here's another passage that speaks of the same issue. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline or correction will remove it far from him." And the word foolishness here, it implies the love of mischief, the waywardness, the self-will that belongs to children. And it's bound up in their very nature. Matthew Henry says, "Sin is foolishness and it is in the heart. And there is an inward inclination to sin. Children bring it into the world with them and it cleaves close to the soul. We all need to be corrected by our Heavenly Father." And I told you some time back that when I was in the sixth grade and attending a private Christian school, that I had been sent to the office for my foolishness, and I decided not to go. I decided that I would walk around the school, but dummy me didn't realize that I had to get back in the class with the signed referral. So I had tore it up and put it in a trash can upstairs in the high school bathroom, of which I went back and had to pull it back out, and finally went to the principal, and then I had to tell a lie as to why it was all ripped up. So he said, "You know, just come back tomorrow morning." I came back the next morning, and he pointed out four lies that I had told. And he said, "For four lies, four swats." And he put his hand on my back, and he quoted Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And I felt every driving force that drew that away from me. And I never went back to the office that year. In fact, I dropped out of school. No, I'm just teasing. But it was true. I didn't go back. And that kept me from going back. And it is the rod that does correct. The rod teaches that this is unacceptable behavior. So timeout doesn't teach anything. All timeout does is it says that I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to deal with this. So I'm going to put you over there in the corner. And now I've got to sit here and police you the whole time. Why not spank them and get it over with? You know, if anything I've seen over, you know, the 18 years of parenting is that when we set up these huge boundaries or these huge consequences that we use as punishment on our children, we have to go through elaborate measures, however big the consequences are, to police it. And if you give the child a choice, he'll usually say, "Just spank me so I can get it over with." But instead, you put them on a week, 2 week restriction. What do you got to do? You got to go around and police them for 2 weeks. Just deal with the sinful behavior and move on. You're going to be there again. You might be there in a couple hours. And you might be spanking more. You might feel that this year you've spanked more than you did last year. You know, I remember one time, one of our kids, I won't name them by name, to embarrass them, but when they were real young, we had an issue. They were a toddler. And it was something to the effect of picking something. I don't remember quite what it was, but that child refused to do what we were saying. And that child understood what we were saying. And we spanked and spanked and spanked. And we were crying too. We pulled the diaper off and spanked. And finally, after like an hour and a half, the child picked it up. And we were the happiest could be. We threw a party. But that was the only time we went that happened. And I tell you what, and you might have been there already, I never would like to go through that again. But see, you had to be consistent, because the very moment you stopped, the child won. It was a battle of the wills. So you had to deal with that. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." You know, God has designed every person with this padding on the back end. Even though at times they might want to go back there and put magazines in there when they know they're going to get a spanking. One of our children did do that. And then revealed it afterward. Should have got a spanking for that. Anyway. But there's cushion back there. And you know, here's where I find the problem. If you use a belt, you can't control the belt. You hit other parts of the body. I don't agree with that. So we never did use that. We used a paddle. And we broke the handle a few times. We taped it up with duct tape. And we wrote attitude adjustment on it. You know. And, you know, we used it. You know, the wooden spoon thing didn't work. We broke them. They weren't strong enough. So I'm not saying kill the child, but I'm saying, you know, something effective, something that they will fear. You know, some of you might say, "Go get me the paddle. I'm going to give you a spanking." The poor little child's got to go over and get the instrument of its execution, you know. And it comes back crying and shaking, and then you decide to not do anything because of the crying and the shaking. You failed. I failed when I've done that. The Bible talks about you have to administer the rod and not withhold it, even though they cry a lot. The idea of withholding, it means to refuse to give it. You're refusing to give the rod. See, the Proverbs, the Scriptures speak on this issue of the rod. I don't know how we can come to the conclusion the Bible doesn't teach it. But beloved, you've got to be consistent even in this area. And I think to me this is one of the hardest areas. I was so glad when they got less and less till they got to where there were none at all. It was like, hallelujah, you don't have to deal with this. But little did I realize now we got another thing we got to deal with. How are we going to deal with other issues if you're not using the rod now because they're too old? I mean, no way I want to turn my teenager over and start spanking him, especially when I look up to him. That's just not right. Proverbs 29:15, it tells us that the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. There is learning in this that's a wealth of learning for the child. So not only do we need to be consistent in these things, we've got to be consistent in the areas of teaching them the gospel, teaching them about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about God, teaching them about prayer and Bible study and scripture memory, all these different things. We've got to be consistent in, but we also have to be consistent in the areas of discipline. You don't want to just spank the child or just send the child to the room and that's it, but you want to teach them through the improper behavior. Well, let's go on to a second principle. Play with your kids. Teenagers, if you have any, may use the word spend time with them. I like the word play, because that's what I like to do. The hard part is as they get older, they don't want to roll around on the floor with you anymore. You know, I just can't figure that one out. Why my three teenagers won't roll on the floor with me. But I have Cody now, and he's rollable. Just roll him across the floor, you know. See, the point is that you want to spend time with them. That's been one of the greatest things of having my study at home. Sometimes I feel like I'm not accomplishing much on some days because of the interruptions, but, you know, I really do want the interruptions. I want my kids, when they need me, you know, to come to me. And I'm glad that I'm there that they can do that. I'm glad that I can help out. I go through panic modes as Wednesday and Sunday comes up. And I'm going, you know, how in the world am I going to have time to study out this passage because I've been holding, you know, a baby or been dealing with something like that. But that's just adjustments that we have to make. I was telling Jennifer out there in the parking lot, I was so convicted after I said it. I said, "But I paid my dues already." And she rebuked me. I appreciated that. So go through them again. But play with them. You know, one of the problems that Eli the priest had, Eli in the Old Testament, is that he didn't spend time teaching his kids or warning his kids about their sin. So that when they grew up, they freely were sinning against God. They weren't fearing God. They weren't fearing the very things that God had taught them to fear. When he finally confronted them at the doorway of the tent of meeting because of the immorality that they were involved in, they wouldn't listen. Listen, when you finally wake up and say, oh, all of a sudden now I've got a discipline and you haven't been doing it all this time, don't be surprised when they don't want to have anything to do with that, when they won't listen to you. And if you ignore the responsibility that you have with your kids, the results, I believe, are going to be devastating. You're going to produce a generation that no one's going to want to be around. In other words, if we let a child go his own way, we make no consequences for his misbehavior, we let him run his own life and give him liberation, society will not want to live with what it's going to get. That's why J.C. Ryle says, tell them of sin. Tell them its guilt. Tell them its consequences. Tell them its power, its vileness. You will find that they can comprehend this. Look at this example in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 22 down to verse 30. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? Or like that Jewish man who did Cody's circumcision. He goes, you're not holding him the way I told you. That's what I was picturing. Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? When you don't correct your children, you are disobeying the Word of God. You're honoring your children above the Word of God. That's what he's saying right here. He says, you're also making yourself fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. The news finally came that God did kill his sons. And Eli fell backwards off a bench and broke his neck because he was so heavy. You know, we think about David, a man after God's own heart. But do you realize that David's sin of adultery and murder, it also affected his family? So that his punishment was that 2 Samuel 12:11 says that God would raise up evil against you from your own household? And David's son, Solomon, wrote later in Proverbs 6:32 and 33 that the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. He saw this firsthand in his father. No wonder there's so much written in the first 7 chapters about adultery and the harlot. You know, David's sin was forgiven, as 2 Samuel 12:13 says, but he still had the consequences to live with. He was told in verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house. He was told in verse 11, evil from your own household will rise up. And then he was told in verse 14 that the child that was born was going to die. Even though he fasted all night for that child, God still took him. I was reading from Richard Strauss' book called Confident Children and How They Grow, where he talks about the many hats that dads wear. It's an interesting scenario that he gives. Let me just indulge us for just a moment to read the scenario. And I don't know if you find yourself sometimes in this situation, but I want you to listen to the scenario and listen to some of the comments that he makes from it. He says, it was 30 minutes later than usual when Harry Housamore turned into his driveway after work. The contracts his boss requested at the last minute had given him a late start for home, and he had gotten caught in the miserable freeway traffic jam. The heat was unbearable. His head was splitting. A good dinner and a quiet evening of relaxation. That's what he needed. What are those bikes and wagons doing in the driveway? He fumed to himself. I told those kids 1,000 times to put them away where they belong. Harry spied the kids in the neighbor's yard and screamed, get over here and put these things away. You kids are getting more irresponsible every day. And it didn't seem to matter that their friends were standing there listening to his embarrassing tirade. As they crossed the yard, Harry spied the rip in Ralph's jeans. Look what you've done, he yelled. You kids must think I'm made of money. Well, leftovers for dinner didn't help his disposition much. He grumbled through the whole meal. It never occurred to him that Helen had used considerable creativity and much time to make those leftovers appetizing and save him some money. And then the kids, their manners were always atrocious, but it was particularly annoying tonight. Harry rose to the occasion in this characteristical manner. Don't eat so fast. Don't talk with your mouth full. Will you please stop smacking your lips? By the way, we turn music on so we don't hear the smacking. Do you have to lay all over the table? Stop the confounded bickering at mealtime. Can't you kids give me any peace? He had just sunk into his easy chair with the newspaper when his wife said, or his daughter said, Daddy, will you fix my dollhouse? Not tonight, he snapped. And besides, if you were more careful with the things, with those things, they wouldn't get broken. He didn't notice the hurt on her face as she walked slowly to her room. Just about then, Ralph came bouncing. And, hey, Dad, want to play catch with my new ball? When are you kids going to learn that I have more important things to do than play, 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 he growled. It's been a long time since Ralph had asked his dad to do anything with him. It'd probably be quite a while longer before he asked him again. Harry, I must talk to you about the children. Helen was finished with the dishes now, desperately needed his advice on what to do about the children's latest malicious neighborhood prank. Look, Helen, get off my back. Whatever it is, I'm sure you can handle it. Now leave me alone tonight. While the day may even have been a little worse than usual, Harry's attitude was not much different. He was becoming increasingly irritable and impatient. While not realizing it, he was systematically destroying his family. His wife was getting discouraged and depressed. His children were becoming more and more a problem. The Bible reveals that Harry holds the key to correcting this tragic situation. You see, not only has God set us a perfect example of fatherhood to follow, He has also said some pointed things in His Word about a father's responsibility in the home. But until Harry opens his mind to these truths and expresses a willingness to obey them, there is little hope of improvement. A father's role is not an easy one. It is monumentous and many-sided. We must understand the many hats that dads wear and learn how to wear them. What do you see in that whole scenario? Well, you see a man who wasn't willing to control his sin, right? He had a scenario happen at work, and he brought that home with him. And he took it out on everybody. How many of you have ever done that? I think every hand probably should go up in here because we have done this. Maybe it didn't happen at work. Maybe it happened with a neighbor. Maybe it happened with your mother-in-law or with your mom or your dad. Or maybe your child, you know, said something and it provoked you. And you were just explosive at that point. Listen, that's where we have to step in. We have to say enough's enough with this kind of behavior. You know, I want to tell you that before I came to Christ, I had a very explosive attitude. I was mad at everything. It's amazing that even at an early age, I was so mad at everything. And I don't, you know, my mom and dad been together, I think they just celebrated their 55th or something like that anniversary. They've been together all those years. I've had both parents in the home. You know, even though I had a sister that locked me out of the house and, you know, did all those things. But I don't know why I was so angry at everything. You know, and when Jesus saved me, that's the things that he confronted in me, was my anger. And every now and then, as it has been said, the old man wants to resurrect himself, right? Listen, if you're not careful with these things, you're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy those relationships. And listen, if you have problems with your spouse, you're angry all the time, you're arguing all the time, the children pick up on this. They see this. And it creates an insecurity in them. So I want to encourage you, stop bickering, stop hollering, stop arguing, stop yelling. Be consistent in your disciplining. Spank them when it warrants it. Separate childishness from disobedience. Sometimes that's difficult to do. I've asked those questions many times before. Teresa, is this being a child or is this really sinful disobedience? You know, sometimes you got to really analyze that. But listen, play with them. For long, they're going to be gone. Let me give you a third principle. Be consistent in your parenting, play with your kids, and then always point your kids to Jesus. Always point them to Jesus. I know that this goes back to something I said earlier in your consistency, but you need to teach them in the middle of life's circumstances about the Lord. You need to teach them that He is faithful and righteous, as 1 John 1:9 says. You need to teach them that their heart is always the issue. Therefore, they are to always love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Always talk to them about the Lord. One of the things I missed this week is Naomi got her driver's license, and we're not riding together now to work. I asked her this morning if she wanted me to ride with her. Because we would have some good time together. It was mine and her time. Even though it was about 3-4 miles down the road, still, you can do a lot in 3-4 miles. You can memorize Scripture in that little bit of time. You need to teach your kids, hate sin, love Jesus. Teach them that their sin is not just against their parents, but it's against God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Teach them that. Or Psalm 51:4, David said, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Teach them that all sin is against God. So everything that you do in rearing your children should point them to Jesus. Everything. You know, in my life, I've had to do things I don't know how to do. Try to pick it up from some other people, how to do it. Here lately, working on my house has been one of those things. I was out there Sunday afternoon doing some things to the house. And, you know, I was just praying, Lord, I really don't know how to do this stuff. I am an idiot out here doing this. I waste so much money trying to learn, you know. But, you know, I did it, and every time I walk by it, I'm not happy with what I see. But you know, that's what I have to live with, you know. Some of you come by and help me, and I just marvel at your work, thankful for it. But, you know, even in those moments, teachable moments, even in those moments, you should be turning your heart to Christ, right? Not just admitting how idiotic that you are and that God didn't bless you with that talent. Well, let me hit on a fourth area. Very simply, maintain the right priorities. You say, well, you've already given some priorities. Yes, I have. But you know how in your life, especially when I was a single and I was young, we used to, you know, have these Bible studies and a few of us would get together. And we used to always write out priorities. Let me give you some priorities. When we don't maintain the right priorities, we got them out of whack. I think that that's where a lot of problems lie. Your first and foremost priority as a parent is your own heart. And in your heart, you must keep Jesus Christ first. God must be first. He must be at the top of the list in everything that you do. And you should fight to maintain in keeping it that way. The problem with the church at Ephesus was they left their first love. They forsook their love for Christ. That means that Jesus was not first anymore. And let me just say, this includes the church. You know, some people will do their list and they'll put church in there, but I include it right here. Because this is the corporate assembly where we've come together to worship God. And listen, if you're hit and miss when it comes to church, not only are you teaching your kids that church is not a priority, but you're revealing a very serious spiritual problem in your life. When the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:24-25 and said, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see today drawing near." He's not just talking about missing church, but he's talking about the place where the saints assemble to worship. When you forsake the assembly, you're forsaking the corporate worship of God. God is always to be first. We quote Matthew 6:33 so much. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I love what William MacDonald says. He says, "The Lord makes a covenant with His followers." He says, in effect, "If you will put God's interests first in your life, I will guarantee your future needs. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I will see that you will never lack the necessities of life." He says, this is God's social security program. The believer's responsibility is to live for the Lord, trusting God for the future with unshakable confidence that He will provide. Is Christ first? Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." It's not that now that you're a believer and you just put your Bible on the shelf and you just go on about your merry way, making decisions on your own, doing whatever you want to do. No, it's not that at all. You've come to a recognition of the sovereignty of God in your life, that He is sovereign not just in salvation, but in every area of your life. Colossians 3, it says in the first two verses, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." That phrase, "set your mind," could be translated "think" or "have this inner disposition." John MacArthur says, "As a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself toward the things of heaven. Heavenly thoughts can only come by understanding heavenly realities from Scripture." Fixing their attention decisively toward things above involves centering their lives on the ascended, glorified Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. Fixing your mind, fixing your heart right there on Christ. That's Christ first. That's Jesus first. That's God first. And the reason why maybe you're not consistent in the reading of Scripture or Scripture memory or witnessing to other people is because Jesus is not first. This is not something that you make a commitment right now and it's going to last forever. It's a daily commitment you make. Because tomorrow's a different day. You can't relive yesterday. Learn from the mistakes of yesterday. Don't repeat them. But today's a new day. Today, as I wake up, I'm going to commit myself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ in everything that I do. Maybe you're not used to praying a lot during the day and acknowledging God in all your ways, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talks about. But today you're going to say, "I'm going to make that priority to do that. I'm going to be specific, Lord." But just remember, when you make those vows to the Lord, make sure you keep them. Is it best not to make them if you have no intention to keep them? Well, here's the second priority. It's Jesus first, and then it's spouse second. Spouse second. Some put their spouses before Christ. I believe your love for your spouse should be so strong that it looks like it's first place in your life. My love for my wife should be so strong it looks like that I worship her. Her love should be so strong for me that it looks the same way. That you can't tell if it's one or two. But see, when Jesus is first, you can tell where the priorities are. Because everything's about the Lord. And your conscience of your lack of self-sacrifice for your wife. Your conscience of the fact that maybe you haven't been a husband lover, as Titus 2 talks about women. See, if you love Jesus first, then you'll love your spouse in the same manner. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You're loving in that same manner. Titus 2:4 says of young women or wives that they are to love their own husbands. The Greek word for love here is not agape. It's philandros. Philandros is translated husband lover. That's how a wife is to be characterized toward her husband. She's a husband lover. It even uses a similar term when it talks about children. They're children lovers. They love their children. So it should be Jesus first, spouse second. Let's go to the third priority. Children third. One of the problems in homes today is that children are running it and not the parents. This is what Lou Priolo refers to as a child-centered home. He says you can know when you have a child-centered home when a child interrupts adults when they're talking. They use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. They dictate the family schedule. They take precedence over the needs of the spouse. They have an equal or overriding vote in all decision matters. They demand excessive time and attention from parents. They speak to their parents as though they are their peers. They are the dominant influence in the home, and that they are entertained and coddled rather than disciplined out of a bad mood. He says, a child who is at the center of a child-centered home believes that he and his desires should be at the focal point of the entire household. It is in the context of a child-centered home that many children grow up believing that society owes them a living. Yes, children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127, right? But they are also the responsibility of their parents. And as such, they are to obey them. Parents, your children are to obey you. Throughout the Proverbs, we hear statements like this. Hear, my son, the father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Throughout the Proverbs, you hear a father instructing his son. And when he instructs his son, he calls him to obey his teaching. For example, Proverbs 1:10. Look at this. Proverbs 1:10 through 16. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, here's the instruction, don't consent. If they say, come, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without a cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even as whole as those who go down to the pit, we shall find all of our precious wealth, we will fill our houses with spoil, throw in your lot with us, we shall have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Here is a father actively involved in his child's life, warning him about this issue of evil. Look at chapter 2, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Isn't that amazing? You want to find the wisdom of God? Then give heed to your parents' instruction. Look at Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's just like Ephesians 6. When you obey your parents, length of days are added. Look at verse 21 and 22 of Proverbs 3. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and an adornment to your neck. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Look at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. That phrase, my son, occurs 23 times. The word hear, when referring to parental instruction, occurs 3 times. The word listen occurs 8 times. The phrase do not forsake occurs twice. All of it's related to a son hearing, listening, and not forsaking the teaching of his father. So it's Jesus first, it's spouse second, it's children third. Number 4, or D, is your job or your home. And I put home there meaning women who keep the home, wives who keep the home. Again, this makes its way to the top constantly, but you have to remember that Jesus is more important in your job. You have to remember that Jesus is more important in your home. You know, if you're self-employed and you actually control your schedules, then there's really no excuse when you miss church. I mean, if you're in the middle of a job, I can understand that, but why not do this? Why not schedule the job in such a way to where you make sure you don't miss church? Why don't you... You know, if you know your jobs take a long time, stop at 4 o'clock on Wednesday. Make sure you don't do it Sunday morning. You know, put the priorities where they need to be. Because if you have children, they're going to model right what you're doing. They're going to follow the very same pattern. So don't give this lecture to your child about the importance of church if it's not important to you. If you're sitting here giving all these lectures, and your words may be right, but you may be hypocritical. And what you're saying, you may be saying you need to go to church, we need to worship God, we want to go there, we want to get the Word in our heart, all that's right. But listen, if you're hit and miss because you're allowing other things to take the priority, then who's in sin? Who's wrong? Who's laid down the improper pattern for their kids? You know, when I read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and Colossians 3, 22, all into chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a similar characteristic in all of that that's there. Both passages indicate that your work is to the Lord and not to men. In Ephesians 6, 5, it says this, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And then in Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." You say, "Well, you know what? I can't, you know, miss my job in order to play with my kids or do something like that." Well, that's what vacations are for. You know, if you have the option of not having to work overtime, I was always the type, you know, you work me enough. 40 hours is enough. You know, give you 45. 47, 50, come on, I got a family. I got married because I've got people at home I love to be around. I don't want to live here at work. I didn't marry you, Mr. Boss. You're not my wife, Mrs. Boss. I have a wife. I turned down a job a while back, and I needed that job. I turned it down because the hours were like 12 a.m. to like 6 or 7, or, you know, 8 a.m., and my response was, you know, I got married and I have a wife. I would like to sleep at night with my wife. Because if I took a job, that'd never happen again. Unless I quit, you know. I think that you can go to work Thursday morning. I think that you can serve Jesus Christ first. I think you can love your spouse second, your children third, and I think that you can put your job where in the perspective it needs to be. It's a place of provision. It's a place of providing for your family. And listen, wives, if you're at home and your job is the home, that is a job, that is a demanding job. Nothing in this world could compare in many ways to the demands that are there in the home. But you got to remember this too. You could equally put that before the Lord. You could put your house before the Lord. You could put all this before your children. You know, I told my wife that our house wouldn't be clean until everybody's gone. So everybody has moved out of the home. Now, I don't mean that we don't run around cleaning up things, but I mean, to have it perfect, it won't be perfect. You know, you drop by my house and you see something there, hey, I'm tucking it away, you know, hiding it. Because I'm a dad and I have kids. And they're more important than a clean house. And I'm not talking, listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about being irresponsible with my house. I'm not talking about not doing the dishes or doing laundry. You know what I mean. But there are some that just worship their house. It's got to be perfect. I don't know how in the world could be perfect. You got little kids running around. Well, you do give them a little room to bounce off. You got rubber walls back there, and this is the only room they can mess up. Don't you carry that toy in this room. I told you. You cut it off. You know, you set it on fire. You have a little bonfire out there in the yard because they brought the toy in the other room, you know. You learn after a while, you need that little toy. They're crying. So use that little toy to get them to be quiet. So you can go to sleep. All right, let's deal with the last priority. This is what I call others last. I think the spiritual gifts, the one another's, fall in with the first priority. Because if church falls there, then those fall there as well. But you know, Let me talk to some of you that are newly married. You're not single anymore. Your life is not the people you used to hang around with anymore. Your life is your spouse. Your life is your family. You know, so you need to realize that. You know, if you want to go off and play and have some time with the guys or have some time with the girls, you know, if you work that out and it doesn't interfere with the family, that's fine. You know, I would encourage that. But not everybody can do that, especially if you have kids. I said kids, plural. Might be easy with one. Gets a little difficult with two. It's extremely maddening with three. Total chaos with four. Where are we going with eight, Chip? There you go. Some husbands and wives drop everything to spend time with their friends and family at the expense of forsaking their relationship with God or forsaking their relationship with their spouse or their children. Nothing against you guys, but I'd rather play with my kids than you. I don't mean anything derogatory toward that. I love you very much, but I love my kids more. I'd rather play with my wife, spend time with her. You know, I just put it out there than with you. That's why my study's at home. And I don't mean that, like I said, in any mean way or anything. I spend my time for you right here. And if you need me, I want you to call me. And I'll be there for you. You can count on me. But you know, I want to put things in the right perspective. You know? When my kids started entering in their teenage years, I told Teresa we have now new things that we have to learn that we've never experienced before. So then they started driving on their own. Oh, boy. And I can't tell them to call me because I told them not to use the cell phone when they're driving, you know. Just call me when you get there. Now it's text me. Text me when you get there. You know, and now they got jobs. This is crazy. Nobody ever said it's going to be like this. So me and Teresa decided we'd just start all over. We didn't have anything else better to do. That's why I keep running around the house going, man, I can't believe, you know, that I did this already and doing it again. Not meaning that I don't want them. That's not that at all. I'm just meaning I don't remember this stuff. My youngest is 15, now 16. So it's been 16 years. So, but slowly things come back. I remember how hard it was to change a diaper and how stinky they really were and what spit up smelled like. I learned that smell again. And changing your shirt 3 or 4 times a day because they spit up all over your shirt, you know. Cody's finally out of the spit up stage, and I thought he was really out up till yesterday, and he spit up all over me. You know, so, you know, you enter back into those things, and that's all the fun. Enjoy it, you know. Don't let it all frustrate you. Don't let it mess up your relationship with God. This is to enhance your relationship with God. This is to make you want heaven even more. Just teasing. So listen, you need to be consistent in your parenting. You need to play with your kids. You need to point them to Jesus. You need to maintain these right priorities. And you need to remember, as we've looked at all of this, and there's many other things, like I said when we started, that you know we'll hit on because they come out. But we need to remember it all starts with us as parents. It starts with us. So even though we're starting over, I think that there's some things that we've learned that we've tried to pass on to you and things that we're relearning. But if anything that I can look back on, you know, in 18 years of parenting is you got to be consistent because kids know when you're not. And it's even more needful now. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. I pray, Father, if there is anyone in here that doesn't know you, God, that you would open up their heart. And that they would see their sin, Lord. They would see their need of Jesus Christ. That they would repent and turn and surrender their life to Jesus. Father, I pray for each of the parents in here, God. I pray that you'd help us with this wonderful task of parenting. Sometimes it gets so overwhelming. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. But Lord, you've given us your instruction manual. Your word. And I pray that we would go to it constantly. And I pray that we would maintain these priorities of keeping you first. So Lord, help us to do that. Thank you for your people tonight. Thank you for this time of worship around your word. We pray that you have been praised and glorified. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.